has heard the sound of my weeping. Right? I've done nothing wrong, and God has finally heard me. The psalm beautifully ends with an acknowledgement of God's divine response. Verses 9 and 10. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. As I read this psalm, what struck me and what strikes me is its depressed tone. I can't take your anger. I'm languishing. My bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. I feel close to death. I cry myself to sleep, and I cry when I'm awake. My eyes are grief-stricken. I'm weary of my moaning. I'm tired of being sad. I think there's this idea, and I see it, and I don't think it's insanity, but I think the idea is that once we become baptized believers, that Christians can't be depressed, right? So if I'm depressed, associated with that might be this feeling that something must be wrong with me, and maybe God is not with me. Because I'm sad, and Christians aren't supposed to be sad, so if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Maybe I'm not a Christian. What's interesting is that oftentimes you can't tell. There are no markers for that level of sadness. People will rarely walk around saying, I'm depressed. Even if it is all around you. We're smart. We put on a good face, right? No matter what my day has been like at work, at church, when I get home, right, put on my husband and dad face. Hey, girls, how you doing? Daddy, pick me up. Sure. Right? They're not two anymore. Don't tell them. Don't tell them. I think that's too much of a rude awakening. We put on our good face. We put on our church face. What I love about this psalm is that David doesn't put on his church face. He just puts on his face. No makeup, right? Straight David, no chaser. It's who I am. This is what I feel today. It's a praise because he lands well, right? Verses 8 and 9. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. He lands well, but he starts where he is. I think it is so important to say that these feelings of highs and lows are sometimes just normal. Or maybe not. Right? There are times when we need interventions. You can't tell. I am nursing a hurt shoulder this morning. I was working out too hard in the gym on Friday. And I was with my coach. We were doing the exercise, and it was hard, but I pushed through. But it was, right? It was hard. Remember one time, it's this same shoulder. Went to my doctor, and he said, well, let me send you to an orthopedic surgeon. So I go to the orthopedic surgeon, And he says, well, what have you been doing? Because I had sat on it for a few weeks, maybe almost a month. What have you been doing? I said, well, I haven't really done anything. I'm just letting it rest because it hurts, right? The natural inclination is where there is pain, we run, right? Because pain has got to be bad, so let me separate myself from pain. That doctor said something I never expected to hear. He said, well, it's probably not too late. You seem like you're in good shape. Let's give you some exercises. And so I started the next day exercises. He said, sometimes the best thing to do when you are in pain is not to give the pain a break. It is a natural inclination to want to run from the pain, but what often needs to happen is you need to wrap muscle around the pain. He said, if you can wrap some strong, healthy muscle around the pain, you'll feel much better than you would if you just took a break. Which is why I love how David situates the Psalms. There is pain, real, deep, desperate. I cried all night. I'm not sure if you heard me. I'm languishing. My bones are troubled. My soul is more troubled than my bones, pain. But what makes David a man after God's heart is that in the middle of his pain, he makes the decision not to run. This Psalm of David is a word from the Lord for everyone who is depressed or who struggles with depression, even if it is not today. There are some scriptures that I would like to bring to your attention that I think represents the heart of God for his people. Psalms chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the heartbroken and saves the crushed in spirit. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, if you're depressed, that's probably not what you were expecting. I was reading a book one time. It's called, and I'm not done, there are more scriptures, but it's called Feeling Better, I think, by a guy named Dr. David Burns. And he started to talk about how sometimes depression is a direct result of what you think. In other words, if I sit around telling myself how stupid I am, it is easy to feel depressed about myself. Now, that's not always the case. There are some who have genuine chemical imbalances, and that needs to be addressed medically. So I'm not dismissing severe cases. But I bring that up to point out that as a depressed person, sometimes what you think the answer is another pounding. But God didn't pound. He was so gentle and so loving. He just needed to remind you that he is near to you as a brokenhearted individual. That he saves the crushed in spirit. That he's a good shepherd. And he laid down his life so that you could have life more abundantly. Or this one, Philippians chapter 4, 3 verses, 5, 6, and 7. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison, will surround, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then finally, James chapter 5, verse 16. Is anyone among you suffering? And he doesn't put it in the category. He doesn't ask if there's just physical suffering. He just says, look around. Examine your church family. Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Depression is an insidious beast. It is like a mental cancer. And the longer you let it fester, the more of you it will eat. And the interesting thing is, as it consumes you, it will tell you that no one else has ever felt this way. So, God wrote in the text, if you're suffering, confess, so we'll know that we are all in this together. Because I might be sad too, but I've got my church face on. So you won't know. But is it a different experience to find out, Pastor Shamar is sad too? Is that different? Are you all of a sudden not alone anymore? Are you all of a sudden not isolated anymore? Now we're in this together. Now we can join hands, pray fervent prayers as righteous people. Two or three in the midst, God is there, and he answers fervent prayers. But there requires a confession. I'm sad. I'm brokenhearted. I'm grieving. I'm mourning. I don't know what's going on. Something is just off. And it's been off for a while, and it's not getting better. There is no shame in feeling a range of human emotions, especially when you're human. God invites you, all of you, to be fully a part of the body of Christ. We go through the range together. We start out sad together. We get angry together. We get disillusioned together. And we land at this peace that we don't understand together. Probably sounds like I'm throwing words at you. I mentor guys. And so I will say things that I know are absolutely true because I've earned the stripes, right? I've made all the mistakes and then I learned the lesson. So I'll say, this is true. And they'll go, that's true for you, not for me. The great trick of the enemy is to have all of us thinking that we are all so special that every victory and every defeat is unique. Let me bring you into the scope of the span of history. Throughout time, time immemorial, believers in God have had good days and bad days. We felt loved, we felt abandoned. We felt victorious, we felt defeated. Jesus quotes this passage. He quotes Psalm chapter 6 when he is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew describes Jesus as a Moses-type figure. He crosses the Red Sea of baptism. Afterwards, he enters the wilderness where he resists the temptations of Satan. He calls his disciples, and then he ascends to the mountain to give them the Ten Commandments of the Beatitudes during what we refer to as Sermon on the Mount. What we're about to read is an excerpt from that sermon where he gives a divine interpretation of the law of God. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15, here's what he says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bear good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Now, he hasn't quoted it yet. We're working our way there. This is the setup for where he's going next. So he starts the conversation talking about the charismatic gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the users of those gifts. Right? Every healthy tree bears healthy fruit. That's how you know the tree is healthy. Right? This is easy. If I go to the doctor and I give them a blood sample, if my blood is unhealthy, I'm unhealthy. My blood is healthy, more than likely, we're in good shape. So, now he kind of lands on his main point, or at least his main point as it relates to Psalm chapter 6. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Verse 21, Jesus has been reading his Bible. He quotes here the Psalms. 23. And then I will declare to them, I've never known you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What becomes important here is that Jesus is talking about the fruit that we have and how we use that fruit. Right? In other words, how it manifests in our lives. There's an excellent quote from a commentary that I was looking at this week, the New Interpreter's Bible. Here's what it says. Matthew thus connects the lawlessness of false prophets and the relaxing of Christian love. The point is that neither correct confession of Christian Christological titles, Lord, Lord, right? That's a Christological title for Jesus. Nor the ability to perform spectacular miracles, which Matthew does not deny, will count in the final judgment. But whether one has done the will of God. So, David talks about, in his depressed state, these people who are of the kingdom, but who have done things to add to his depression. And Jesus takes that quote, pulls it in, and says, in the last days, even though you can do great miracles, what you will be condemned for is not having the fruit of God. The condemnation will be of the worst kind, where Jesus himself will look at you and go, Larry? No, Lord, I'm Shamar. Shamar. You're not in my book. Excuse me? I preached. I pastored. I casted out demons and did miracles. Well, thank you. That's all great. But I don't know you. The greatest manifestation of the work of God in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus adds this next, starting in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rocks. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Some will hear this sermon and will not repent for having bad fruit. I come bringing no condemnation, right? No condemnation. But just a very important reminder that good fruit is what God is looking for. I've heard some people ask, and I think it's a fair question, technical questions about what it takes to get into heaven. Well, you know, if I've been baptized, do I make it in? Or if I commit this sin, do I make it in? I've heard that if I blaspheme the Lord, then I can't get in. And I think those are all fair questions. I think they're good questions. But at the heart of those questions is a technical understanding for man with the assumption that God won't know who really has fruit. Can I tell you a very silly story about myself? So one day, I'm a kid, teenager, high school. I'm at the bus stop, so let me back up. Let me tell the whole story. I was in detention. Had to catch the bus home because the school bus had already left. So I'm catching the city bus home from school. And I also forgot my money that day. So there I am with my buddies who are also in detention with me on the bus stop trying to figure out how I'm going to get home with no money. My parents were old school, so they were like, if you have detention, you are absolutely catching the bus. I am not coming to get you. So I was either going to have to catch the bus or walk. So I'm trying to figure out how to catch the bus, and my buddy says to me, well, just slide in behind me. Nobody will notice. And so he gets on and puts his money in, and I just try to slide in behind him. And the bus driver goes, get over here. What are you doing? And he says, do you think I'm Stevie Wonder that I can't see you? What a great question. When we ask technical questions about what it will take to get in heaven, we ask those questions if God is Stevie Wonder. Surely he can't see our fruit. He won't know. So if I do this, Pastor Shamar, can I still get into heaven? Well, if God is Stevie Wonder, then maybe. Right? But it is obvious when you have eyes to see who has fruit and who doesn't. You know how you know? The fruit. Dead giveaway. So there I am on the side of the road with no fruit to get home. Right? And Jesus didn't just preach this sermon. Here's the last part of that verse, verse 28, last part of that chapter. And when Jesus finished teaching these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. As one who looks at fruit and knows the difference between an apple and a banana. It's easy. It's easy. When Pastor Brian was here, we did a short series on the fruit of the Spirit. I'll remind you, if you've forgotten, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. But there's a different list a few verses up that we didn't read when we were doing that series. If you look at verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, here's what it says. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Those we know. These are the ones we rarely focus on. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And things like these. Here's how Paul closes chapter 19. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A group that is marked by dissensions and anger and rivalry and divisions does not have the fruit of the Spirit. It's fixable. We just got to have honest conversations. As honest as the bus driver had with me, you can't get on the bus because you don't have money. And I'm not blind. I can see. Jesus can't be fooled or tricked or negotiated with or controlled. On the day of judgment, it will be easy. I know your name or I don't. What is also important, I think, to recognize is how our bad behaviors can affect other people's mental health weaknesses. Right? I'm not casting blame. We all have to take responsibility for the decisions we've made and for the things we've done. So the person who is depressed and who sits in depression has to take responsibility for that. But the person who saw that person who was depressed and who called themselves a baptized believer and did not give them the fruit of the Spirit has to take responsibility for that. What they did, that's on them. What's on me, what I have to answer for, is what I did. But I mentioned that it is easy for people to look at leaders and think that we are immune. I want to close with this, that leaders are not immune. Leaders of all stripes and persuasions, pastors being at the top. But I imagine deacons, committee chairs, committee vice chairs, because you feel as a leader that you have to put on your good face in order to lead well. But leaders are just people who sometimes also have struggles. And they too need a response that is inspired and fueled by the gift of the Spirit, just like followers. Just like I think you want me to love you lavishly, every pastor wants his people to love him lavishly. We need it. Right? I'm making no appeals, I promise. I'm not depressed. I have been. I was in the past. I had to really work hard to correct my thinking and to learn how to talk to myself. Save my life. I have never been suicidal, but I was depressed. And then, right? I renewed my mind. I have already had failures. I've already hit rock bottom. So when you hit rock bottom and you come back up to the top, it's hard to be shaken. So really, I'm fine. But there will be more after me, just like there were many before me. Healthy churches learn how to do the hard work of being transparent with one another while also handling each other with the fruit of the Spirit, including your leaders. That's the definition of health. I'm transparent. I'm having a bad day or I'm having a bad month, but I'm still not going to abuse you. That's health. But I mentioned leaders because there is what I would consider an epidemic. It's probably not this bad. But I heard somebody say that there is a surprising number of suicides, even among pastors. And so I'm sharing this at the pastoral level for you to know that this is something we all struggle with. And if you or someone you know is struggling in this way, don't dismiss it. Don't ignore it. Don't push it to the side. People's emotions for them are real. They are life and death. If I feel desperate, for me, life is desperate. If I feel great, for me, life is great. If I feel depressed, all I see around me is darkness and gloom and doom, and very little you can say can fix that unless you know how to say it in a very particular way. Someone says they feel like giving up, you should probably pay attention. Because people who genuinely feel low to that depth often won't say it very often. Most people have learned, right? Especially men. The suicide rates among men are significantly higher than women. Here's what most men have learned. Never tell your family how you really feel, because they don't care. They don't care. And other men will oftentimes not come to your aid. Your wife can decide she doesn't love you anymore, won't cook for you. No one will rebuke her. But if a husband decides he's done paying the bills, every woman and every man is on his back. So men learn. She can have feelings, I can't. And they bottle them up and they lock them away. And sometimes, one day, the feelings get out and they eat him alive. I read this article, The Gospel Coalition. It's called Why Pastors Are Committing Suicide. It's from 2016, so it's about 6 years old. This is a quote from a man who was a pastor. Pastor Larry's depression, which was in part biological, had likely worsened from diabetes medication, church conflict, and unhealthy comparisons with other ministers, Sanders said. He really got stuck in the comparison game. He was doing a doctor in ministry degree and reading books on church growth, looking at models of how to make your church grow. He was like, if I'm doing these things and my church isn't growing, what does that say about me? Now, I promise you, those are thoughts that every pastor has. Present company included. And it takes the work of God for me to get out of my head and go, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. If I get 1,000 members or 10, I trust you. But getting to that place is hard. Right? Just like with a CEO, any CEO, male or female, you have a company and you're pouring resources and time into that business, and that business doesn't grow, you look at other CEOs and you compare yourself and you say, what am I doing wrong? Now, the mistake we make is that we compare business to ministry. And the reason why we do that is because we sometimes have the B word, bills. But the lifeblood of ministry, the lifeblood, hear me, the lifeblood of ministry is trusting God in every area of your life. The more you trust, the more life you have. Let me give you some statistics. According to Lifeway, 12% of pastors have been diagnosed with mental health conditions. Right? Next slide. And pastors who are role models for their flock are often too isolated by life on a pedestal to talk honestly with others. That's what pastors really go through. But it's not just pastors. It's leaders. It's anyone who decides, I'm going to step up and do it the right way. It's risky. Listen, obedience, trusting God, trying to be successful, it's risky. It's fraught, it's hard, it's costly. Sometimes you win, a lot of times you fail. What is different, though, is in church, we have the responsibility, the call, and the requirement, the necessary requirement to trust God the whole way through. I land here. This gentleman is Doug Carver. He's a retired military chaplain. Here's what he says. Doug Carver, retired military chaplain who serves as the executive director of chaplaincy for the SBC North American Mission Board, said that the Army uses an Ace of Hearts as an acronym for Act Compassionate and Escort. Pastor Tony Rose said this, so he's quoting, right? Pastor Rose is quoting Doug Carver. If a soldier notices another soldier suffering from mental or emotional troubles, they're to be kind, bring them to someone who can help them. If you see your brothers and sisters struggling mentally, they need, it's not optional, the fruit of the Spirit and the ministry of your presence. Take them to someone who can help them. Don't just leave them to their own devices. Don't allow them to be food for the enemy. I quoted this last week. Our enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeking someone who's depressed and moving slow so he can devour them. The gift that God has given each one of us is the body of Christ to surround us with the fruit of the Spirit. Someone who will be for us what the man who was in the bed who had friends when Jesus was preaching was for him. They got this guy while he was still strapped to his bed, carried him to Jesus, could not get in because the room was full, standing room only. They climbed to the top of the building with him still on his bed, destroyed the roof, lowered the man down through the roof in a desperate attempt to make sure that their friend found the medicine of Jesus. That's healthy church. At all cost, how can we rescue one another? The job is not to invite people to church. The job is to invite people to a healthy church. The world is cruel. They need people who will make sure that at all costs they get the Jesus they so desperately need. And you can do it. You can do it. We can be both transparent and loving. We can be honest and have the fruit of the Spirit. What you should take away from Matthew is that the presence of the Spirit can be there in your transparency or in your deception. What you want is the presence of the Spirit in your transparency. They can go together. You don't have to put on a facade and expect for God to manifest in a facade when he can manifest just as strong and sometimes better when you are just real about who you are. God loves the real you. He didn't die for a mannequin. He wasn't buried for an idea. He didn't raise for a dream or an imagination. That's exactly right. He died for the real you, as you are. At every stage in life, from beginning to end, the pretty, the dirty, and the in-between. And he wants you to bring all that to bear. Along with that, he gave you the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And he doesn't leave you alone in your vulnerability and your weaknesses, but he wraps you in his gifts and his fruit. And all he asks is that you will take those gifts and use them on one another. I've gone too long. Let all the people say amen. Let me pray for you generally, and then I'll extend a brief invitation, and then we'll do communion. Father, we thank you that you love us without makeup, not in our pretty clothes, but in our ugly clothes, not with titles and pomp and circumstance. But you loved us when we were desperate, heartbroken, and without you. Never take your love away from us. In fact, Lord, I will pray Psalms chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 to you. Lord, hear our plea. Accept our prayers. And make all of our enemies who don't repent and who don't turn to you ashamed and greatly troubled. Help us to never forget who you are, what you have done, and why you have done it. These things we pray in the name of Jesus.